So the first reading is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you've scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah, which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Saviour. So then, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites up out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land on the north, out of all the countries where they had banished them. Then they will live in their own land. The next reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. 1 to 11, sorry. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve the Lord God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Now let's pray as we begin looking at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Son and for your word to us this morning. Father, we ask that you'd be with us and active among us. Help us to hear and to obey you. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it'd be great if you could keep your Bibles or your leaflets open there as we look at Philippians chapter 3. And, well, I hope you enjoyed the last couple of weeks as we were looking at 1 Peter. And obviously today we're back into this letter to the Philippians, and we'll keep going over the next few weeks until we finish this letter. So we pick it up in chapter 3. And if you remember, when we last looked at Philippians, we had this example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, he's been writing about living a life worthy of the gospel, a citizenship in heaven. And Timothy and Epaphroditus, he held out as examples. Here's a couple of examples of what it looks like to live a life worthy of the gospel. And then here, as we get to chapter 3, Paul, he wants the Philippians to know the value that they have in Jesus. The value they have in Jesus. Boast in Jesus, he says to them. Just boast in him. And as Chris asked us at the beginning of the service, it prompts this question, doesn't it? What is it that we boast in? Because you boast in the things that you find joy in, that you rejoice in. So what is it that we rejoice in? I remember as a kid, I used to love spending time at my grandparents' farm. I said, get up there and, you know, you could go shooting and drive all sorts of vehicles at 8 or 9 years old and get stuck into all the machinery, catching yabbies, you know, all this sort of stuff. I used to love it. You know, I had lots of things happen to me up there. I was 9 years old one time in the shearing shed, playing around with this steel frame that holds wool bales, and got my finger caught, couldn't get it out. And then at smoko time, all these big burly shearers were gathering around going, oh, it looks like we're going to have to cut it off, mate, to get your hand out of that. all this sort of stuff, but none of that would stop me from just loving being up there. I just loved it. And I'd come back to school and that's what I'd talk about. There's so much joy in that. You know, I would rejoice, I'd glorify in it, I'd boast about it. Because we boast about things that we rejoice in. And then when I started working full time and had some money, I traveled a lot and I loved it. And when I got back, that's what I'd talk about. There's just so much joy in that for me. I'd glorify in the experience because we boast in what we find joy in, what we love and what we value. That's what we rejoice in. And our whole environment is saturated, isn't it, with social media and internet advertising, retail shopping. They all tell us what we should boast in. But here in Philippians, the Apostle Paul says, actually the only thing that's worth boasting in at the end of the day is Jesus. See, he lasts, and all that other stuff doesn't. And so back to the question that Chris asked us, what is it that each of us boasts in? What do we boast in? And does it line up with Jesus? That's the question, just to hold in our minds as we open up this passage this morning. What do we boast in? Well, the first part of this letter, as I said, Paul has been writing to the Philippians about what it means to be partners in the gospel. He's pointing them to their future in heaven. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, that is something to rejoice in, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lord. And he writes and warns them to safeguard the Philippians in this faith that they have. Because it seems that they're becoming involved in the church there in Philippi and they're trying to influence the church regarding things of the flesh. Things of the flesh. And so in verse 2, Paul says, watch out for these mutilators of the flesh, these false teachers. Like, it's really harsh language that, isn't it? And it's harsh because they are dangerous. They're dangerous. Imagine the things that they might be saying. You know, Paul doesn't record for us the conversations that might have happened, but perhaps they're saying things to the Philippians like, yes, you're Christian, but to be really Christian, you need to be circumcised like us Jews. Or maybe they're saying something like, yes, you're saved by faith in Jesus, of course, that's the gospel. But to stay saved, well, you must take on some of the requirements of the law, some of our Jewish beliefs, circumcision, for example. Now, whether they are malicious or not, this is evil. It's evil because it reduces the gospel to things that we do. To things that we do. And what that means is it's not the gospel anymore. See, what that does is it moves the point of trust from Jesus to things that we think we need to do to be acceptable to God. And that makes it a salvation issue. Because there is nothing that we can do that makes us good enough for God. If we start believing it's about us, instead of just trusting that Jesus did it for us, well, the risk is we start trusting ourselves instead of Jesus. That's why this is so serious. That God is perfectly without sin. We can't approach God through our own efforts. We will never be good enough. And our nature is to please ourselves anyway, instead of God. But God is perfect. So perfectly loving, in fact, he sent his son to die and to be raised so that we could trust him and be granted forgiveness for what we're affection. It's because of the forgiveness of Jesus. I remember a few years ago, I caught up with a Catholic man and I was having some discussions with him. And it started off and he would say to me, yeah, no, Paul, I'm a good bloke. And I'm certain that I will go to be with God in heaven when I die. And I asked him how he knew that. And he would tell me about all the things that he'd done. He said, I go to church, maybe not every week, he said, but probably every 2 weeks, I reckon, something like that. Because I help a lot of people. And the longer we talked, you could see the more uncertain he became. You know, he was reaching back into his memory, thinking through his life. And I think he was remembering a lot of the good things that he had done. But I think he was remembering some of the not so good things that he'd done or thought. Not good things. And I reckon at that point, but a hope like that isn't much of a strategy, is it? And then a little later, he turned to me and he said, "You know, Paul, I'm not a good man. And I really don't know where I'm going." And you could see there was genuine fear in this man's eyes. And I told him that there is a way to be certain. I told him Jesus died to save us, to bring forgiveness. "Just believe in him," I said. "Hand your sin over to him. And you can be sure." See, the thing is, as soon as things we do get added to the gospel, there is no gospel. And so when that happens for some people, like this man, they know deep down they're not right with God. And so they will carry guilt. In fact, they will fear that they're not good enough for God. They'll fear it because when it's about us earning it, we can't ever know if we've done enough. And if we know ourselves anyway, we already suspect that we could never do enough. Other people can be blinded by pride in what they do. These Jewish leaders that Paul's talking about here, they felt full of pride. When you know Jewish males, they were circumcised, this symbol of being part of God's people in the Old Testament. And some of these leaders, well, they felt because of that, they were something special. Removed. They weren't. See, circumcision should have been a mark of God's promise to them and their trust in him. But instead, they saw that as a symbol of privilege, and it filled their egos rather than their faith. See, and we are not special because we come to church every Sunday, although that's a good thing to do. Or because we go to our midweek Bible studies every week. Or because of the charities we support. They're all good things to do, but they don't make us special, nor does anything else that we do. So that's the thing about the gospel. It's the great leveler, isn't it? It removes pride, it removes fear, and it removes guilt. It removes all that stuff from us because Jesus is the one who makes us good enough for God. He just asks that we trust him as Savior and Lord. And so we are not proud of what we do. We're confident and thankful for what was done for us. And that's what's worth boasting in. And so Paul says in verse 3, have a look at verse 3 there with me. He says, "Circumcised ones, we boast in him and put no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in anything that's been done by us." And that's where the world has got it so backwards. No human achievement gets us to God. No human achievement lasts forever anyway. So why would we put confidence in anything that is done by us? And so Paul continues to explain that. He says, actually, all of those things, they are to be counted as loss. That's what he says in verse 7. And he explains it in the context, in his context, in his day. He says he's got every right to be confident in the flesh, in all the things that he did before he realized the truth in Jesus. If those false teachers at the church in Philippi are insisting on doing things, if they're insisting on works according to their view of the Old Testament law, well, Paul says, well, if anyone's got the right to be confident in that, it's me. I've been circumcised on the eighth day, actually, long before you came to know the Old Testament. I was born into the nation of Israel. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin, a very prominent tribe, says Paul. I'm a Hebrew. As Hebrew as they come, I was a Pharisee, a teacher of the law. In fact, I know it backwards for turning to the gospel. At least outwardly, Paul says in verse 6, I looked faultless. And then he met Jesus. And he realized what he's been doing is empty and meaningless. Because he met Jesus risen from the dead. He met the risen Lord and he realized if he could be made right with God by his own actions, Jesus wouldn't ever have needed to die. And Jesus' death and resurrection brings him into a personal relationship with God, which none of Paul's actions ever did. None of Paul's actions could ever bring him into this personal relationship. So all of those other things that he used to value so highly, now he regards them as loss compared to Jesus. They're just not important compared to knowing him. And to consider them otherwise, well, that risks valuing them more than Jesus. Considering them as loss puts Jesus... Now that's worth thinking about for us in our context. Let's take a moment now just to think. Just think, what is it in your life that gives you the greatest confidence? Take a moment to think about that. What is it that you trust most? Do you have something in mind? Now, how does that compare to your relationship with Jesus? In comparison, when you compare them, do those other things seem like loss? Because Paul says he now considers any privilege, any comfort, anything that he might have mistakenly placed ultimate confidence in as loss compared to the value of the saving personal relationship that he has with Jesus. He says in verses 7 and 8, have a look at verses 7 and 8 with me. He says, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And actually the word there that means garbage or excrement, that's a really pointed word. And the translators have brought it out as garbage, but it actually means something much worse than garbage, manure. He considers these things that he used to have compared to Christ. And notice here how intentional Paul is and how he ranks the things in his life. Can you see how intentional he is? He doesn't say, oh, I found these things to be manure. Or actually, they've proven to be manure. It's a very conscious decision, this. He intentionally considers them. He considers them and they are all manure, he says, compared to personally knowing Christ as his Lord. Now, thinking that way through his life means that his relationship with Christ, it can't ever be pushed aside, can it, by anything else? Because he's already categorized them. They are manure against the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And because of the value of knowing Christ, he wants his relationship with him. He wants to gain in Christ. And so he is striving for Jesus, striving to know Jesus. So when Paul says that he considers everything else to be garbage so that he may gain Christ, he doesn't mean gain Christ to be saved. He's placed his trust in Jesus. He is saved. He knows that. That will never change. No, what he means here is to know Christ his Lord, personal relationship with his Lord. And he wants it to grow and he wants it to deepen. He wants nothing else more than to gain Christ. And he strives to know him. It's a bit like tying a bowline. Now, I bet when you got up this morning and decided to come into church, you didn't think that you were going to learn to tie knots. But this is a bowline. You make a loop in the rope like this, and you pretend this is a rabbit. And the rabbit comes up the hole, around the tree, down the hole again. That's a bowline knot. And the thing about the bowline is that we'll never come undone. And being in Christ, it's a bit like this bowline. See, when you place your faith in Jesus, he's got you. But it will never come undone. And it's like Jesus is holding the other end of this rope and he's pulling me toward him. But I have, and I'm doing my bit. Not because I need to do it because I'm saved. I've got a bowline knot around me. I can't be lost. But I do respond with my changed attitude and my folk. I want to know Jesus more and more. And yes, it will come at a cost. But it also comes with such a wonderful reward. Paul says in verse 10, I want to know Jesus, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Because there is suffering in turning away from your old values, the world's values. And that doesn't happen just once, does it? That's an ongoing thing. That's a daily thing. And some of those choices will make life harder. Some of them will turn people away from us, people that we love potentially. We will suffer. But that's part of the process of becoming like Jesus in his death. Being freed from sin through his death and getting our priorities straight. See, putting off sin in that way does cost us. And so it begs the question, doesn't it? If we go back to the question that Chris posed to us, would we boast in all of this? I mean, this last part, suffering, is not an attractive selling point, is it? Would we boast in that? Maybe it is better, actually, after all, to just boast in the material things. I mean, after all, those things don't lead to suffering. Except that they do. Their confidence in money. I will show you somebody who lives in fear of losing it. If you show me somebody who finds their confidence in their career, I will show you somebody who has sacrificed and sacrificed to get there. If you show me someone who prioritizes their family over Jesus, I will show you somebody who at some point will feel hurt and let down. But if you show me someone who strives to know Jesus more and more, I will show you someone who becomes more and more like Jesus. More and more loving like he is. More and more selfless like he is. More and more fearless because of the guarantee of forgiveness. More and more like a citizen of the gospel. And yes, there will be suffering, but they will never lose him. And they'll never be let down. This is someone who has life with God. So what is it? Let's pray that we would only boast in Jesus, that we would be confident, and that we'd grow in him until that day when we stand perfected before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus, Lord. Help us, Father, to not place our confidence in things of this world, but in Jesus only. Father, please conform us to him as we look forward to being raised again, perfect and eternally with him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.